Exodus chapter 24. God has laid the infrastructure, the moral infrastructure for the country. The people are on their way to the promised land. And now the actual leadership capabilities and abilities of Moses begin to be shown in the next 15 chapters. And here we see a change in the story. They have been released from Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea. God has killed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, drowned them. He has led them into the wilderness and given them supplies and food and looked after them. He sent a pillar of fire by night to stand over the 2 million people and light up the desert floor so the enemies would know exactly who was in charge of these people, never attack them. Also made a great nightlight for those that had to go out of their tents at night. They could see everything. Daytime, you're bored already, yawning like that? Oh, my goodness. I haven't even started. Give me a break. And then in the daytime, God's glory was a pillar of a cloud that was in front of the 2 million people, and that made a huge air conditioning unit in the desert that there was shadow for them to be in. So the Lord was there with them, but now he wants to get more intimate. And he's going to start with Moses and then work towards the people. And this is where we pick up the story. Now he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship afar." Nadab's son was Minadab. And if you've read about him, a little mini him. "And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." I like this statement that God says to Moses, "Come up. Come up here. Come up to the Lord." Some of you are living your lives because of anxiety, or frustration, failure, doubt, depression, oppression. You're living a life down here. You're like Eeyore. Nothing's really happy. It's always a gloomy day for you. There can possibly be no good that could ever come out of any opportunity that comes your way, so you don't take opportunities. You're sad, you're depressed, you're down, and so you're down here, living life down here. Then there's the other group that are living their life right here in front of us. You go by what you see in front of you. You go by your senses, what you smell, what you touch, what you taste, what you hear, what you feel. You go by your emotions, and you go by, this is my job, these are my friends, this is my family. And you're living life on this plane right in front of you, and you go day by day, week by week, year by year, exactly like that. It's all laid out for you. You get 2 or 3 weeks off every year for vacation. You get holidays. You go to the river. Everything's nice and neat and orderly, and there's no room for anything new. Then there's this third option for living where we hear a voice says, "Come up here." And we have to look up beyond ourselves, beyond our intellect, beyond our intelligence, beyond our education, beyond our contacts and our network. And we have to look up and come up to a higher level, a level where God is calling us to think like he thinks. Because the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Jesus Christ," which tells me if I start thinking like Jesus, I need to read what he thought like. And by reading that, I can let his actions become my actions. So now there's a come up here attitude that I can realize by just looking up. The fact that I'm looking up shows I'm not as big as I thought I was. There's somebody over me. There's somebody smarter, more intelligent. Somebody that has more answers. Somebody has more power, more influence, and an ability to take me anywhere if I yield to him. A person that can take me off this planet when I die. The Creator. And so when he says, "Come up here," it just struck a lot of thoughts in my mind. For instance, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "If I be lifted up high, I will draw all men unto myself." So we try to lift up the name Jesus so people in San Diego can be drawn towards him. And if Jesus is lifted up high in my attitude, in my finances, in my relationships, that I always have him over everything I'm involved in, I'm going to be at a whole different level of living than most people. And I'm going to understand that he's called me up to a different level, but to whom much is given, much is required. I can't help but stop thinking just in the speech or sermon or talk that he gave to Nicodemus, that Jewish leader that came to him by night because he's embarrassed to be seen out in the open with Jesus. And Jesus said, "Marvel not that I say, you must be born again." And this Nicodemus, he was startled by that. I'm a full-grown man. How can I go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus began to talk about this wind that blows back and forth. And we don't know where the wind comes, but we can see the fruit of the wind. We know the wind's been there by the shaking of the trees and the falling of the leaves. He said, so is the Spirit of God, that it comes from, we don't know when or where, but when the Spirit of God moves, that's the time to be born again, isn't it? And then Jesus said that great statement in verse 16 of John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For as Moses lifted up this brazen serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him would never perish. For God sent not his Son into this world to condemn this world, but this world could be saved by him. But this is the condemnation. Men love darkness more than they love light. And they won't come to the light because their deeds are evil, lest they be reproved. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus jarred the Jewish intellect that day and said, as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, he jarred them. He made them think, well, I go back to the rudiments of my whole faith and belief. What is that story about Moses? What was that? Was that in the book of Numbers? Yeah, it's Numbers, wasn't it? Oh, yeah. Here's the scene. These people here today promise God they're going to obey his word. And yet we know that they're disobedient people. God said many, many times throughout the Bible, they are hard-hearted people. Paul the Apostle in the book of Romans said, even today, when Moses has read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers, there's a veil over the Jewish mind. They can't see. They can't understand what God is talking about. And yet, Numbers tells us that the disobedience was so bad that God sent fiery serpents, poisonous snakes, all over the desert floor. Imagine that. Imagine if this gymnasium and the parking lot and the street and your house and everything in town was filled with rattlesnakes from Borrego Springs or from Torrey Pines Park and along the coastal rattlers. And they were everywhere. And you went shopping at UTC or Bonita Mall or somewhere. And these snakes bit you in the ankles and you're dropping dead like flies. Well, God used this to get their attention. There were serpents all over the desert floor and they came to Moses. They said, Moses, whatever God says to do, we will do it. We don't want these snakes anymore. We understand we've been rebellious. Tell us what to do. So Moses goes unto God, and God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a brass serpent, and I want you to make it so big that you can put it on a pole, and then I want you to stick that pole in the ground in the middle of the desert, and everybody that is bitten by a serpent, if they will come and look up to that pole, they're going to be healed. Now that is the same emblem your dentist or doctor has today, or the American Medical Association, a pole with a snake wrap around it. That's where they got that, from Moses. I guess that's separation of church and doctors. I don't know how that works out there, but they have that emblem. Now, was there miracle working power in the brass? Nope. Was there miracle working power in that stick, that big pole that he had? Nope. The miracle working power was in faith in God's word, that God said, do this and you'll be saved. That's the faith. So when Jesus used the parallel of Moses lifting up that serpent and all the people coming looking up, they were honoring God's word and they were looking beyond themselves. Come up here, Moses. And the people were, come up here, look at this serpent here. I've got something more powerful. And then they were all healed, the poison didn't kill them, and the snakes dissipated. Now Moses knew this story very well. He understood what God was doing. He was making the people look to him and to trust him, to look to God and to trust God and to trust God's word, to have faith in his word. And so Jesus lifted up on a pole like the serpent, only a cross. If you would look to the cross, you've been bitten by the serpent. The snake, the serpent of the garden, the devil, he's bitten each one of us. We have the poison of sin flowing through our veins today, and it's going to kill us. It's going to kill us. 100% of us are going to die in this room or on the web. Those of you on the World Wide Web, hello. You're going to die out there on the web too, yes. And there's not one of us that's going to escape death, except that poison won't take our soul for eternity if Jesus Christ and his blood has cleansed us from our sins. Come up to the Lord. Take a step up to the plate and then go beyond. Get up a little higher in living and see it from God's perspective. So God tells him what he wants here. And the people said in verse 3, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Now, how often have you done that? You've made promises concerning God. God, I promise that if you'll get me out of this, never again. Lord, if you'll fix this situation, I promise you. And we break down those promises and we deceive ourselves. Now, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain. 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. You may have slipped by that, but underline it and circle it. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. The next time you're debating somebody, I ran into this at Harvard and Yale, and Connecticut College and some of the universities we were at a year and a half ago. And the Bible is written by man. Well, hold it. Let's go to this verse right here. Moses wrote the words of the Lord. He didn't write his own doctrine or his own philosophy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy were all written by Moses, but Moses only wrote what God's words were. It wasn't a story of a religious man. These aren't little fun Sunday school stories that Moses said, well, this will be a cute one to tell them. These weren't little commandments that Moses said would be good if you did these things. All he was a scribe. And the purpose for him to write them down was right there at the end of that verse, to teach the people. To teach the people. So you may want to point that out. Paul told Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God. It is good for reproof and for instruction, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. So we know that men wrote, but they were inspired by God. And there's your difference. So for the anti-Bible, anti-Christ, atheistic, counterculture mindset that has the same glib challenges to you, well, man wrote it. Take them right there and say, you're absolutely right. I didn't know you knew so much about the Bible. Man did write it. Even admits here, Moses wrote it down. But he didn't write his own words. He wrote God's words. This is the word of God. And it's infallible. And it's powerful. And it'll change your mind. And it'll change your life. And it'll take you into eternity. It's there for you to read every day. And you want to do that. So Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood, and he sprinkled it in the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of all the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do, and we will be obedient. Now they've added something to it, obedience. They should have just stayed right where they were. We'll do all he asks, but obedience. Do you know that the Bible says that God would much rather have obedience from you than sacrifice and free will offering? And you think that maybe if I write a check, that'll clear up the problem or that'll make me closer to God. No, he would rather have you be obedient. As a parent, I would rather have our children be obedient. Because if they're obedient to what we train them and teach them and point them in the way that they should go, when they grow up and are on their own, they will be positive influences in our society. If they're disobedient, they will be a drain on society. They'll be taking welfare. They'll be in drug rehab. They'll be fighting the criminal justice system. But if they're obedient to the instruction of their mother and father, they will be positive influence in society. That's the attitude we always took as parents. We do not want our children to be a drain on society, but a support to society, to do something that builds up society. And this is it. They said, we will be obedient. And history tells us, biblical and non-biblical, that the children of Israel neither obeyed the words of God or were obedient to the word of God. And it shows us, just like us, that we make the same mistake. We make these commitments and these vows to the Lord, but we don't stick by them. But they were willing. And if you're willing, God can work. So Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you, according to all these words. And Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. Now look at the progression here. He's laid down the law. He's laid down the infrastructure. He's shown them that he will provide for them. He has shown them as a nation, I will lead you away from your enemies. I will close the door by sealing the Red Sea. It'll be like a baptism for you. All of your past is behind you. You're going forward. You're not going to go in circles unless you want to. Let's remember something. This is a 40-year journey. 40 years to get from the Red Sea into the Promised Land. But if you were to walk it, it was 11 days going straight. Now, some of you are wandering around going in circles, and you have made no progress since last year or the year before or years after that. It's amazing, some of the people that I talk to throughout the city, or I'm standing here and I talk to people, and I can see people that are so alive in God. And it just thrills my heart when I'm driving home. I thank the Lord for the people I get to meet and hear their stories. And then there's others that have been around for years. They're the same person I met 5 years ago. There's not one thing that has changed about them. they talk about the same glib things and have not moved forward an inch in the kingdom of God. And what a challenge for us to see this picture that God is saying, come up here. I want you to live at a higher level of understanding. I want you to see life from my point of view. And then secondly, I want you to worship. How important it is for us to worship. Lift up holy hands without doubting, the Bible says. Clap your hands, all you people, and shout with a voice of triumph. Lift up holy hands. Your hands are holy before the Lord. And hands being lifted up is a sign of surrender of your heart. And so then he says, not only do I want you to worship, I want you to remember something. Obey my words, live according to my word, and don't forget the blood. You see, God so loved the world, he gave Jesus, yes, but Jesus gave his blood. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And I know so thoroughly in my heart that I can go to God and say, I just lusted, Lord. And that's wrong. That's a sin. I ask you in Jesus' name, please forgive me. And I know I don't need to dwell on that. It's over with. It's God, I really wanted to punch that guy out. I'm really sorry I got so angry there. But man, it just drove me up the wall. And that's wrong. And I got to go over and ask that dodo to forgive me. Do I have to ask him to forgive me, Lord? I mean, I don't. Can I punch him and then ask you to forgive me? But I mean, he just upsets me so much. Okay, please, please forgive me. I know it's sin. And then to know that it's over with the Lord. What a place of strength to live your life. Yes, come up here, the Lord is saying, and worship me in a whole new level of understanding. Know my word and be obedient to my word. But don't ever forget the blood. You see, Moses put some of the blood in the basin and then he sprinkled some on the altar. But he's reminding us that the blood of Jesus Christ is the only source in the universe that can heal you and cleanse you. Literally take away any remembrance of your sin. It's the only source you have today. Otherwise, you're going to be walking around smoking Mr. Zigzag, drinking your beers innocently, stunning your mind so your mind is always in a little bit of a buzz, a little bit of a blur, never really taking the full impact and responsibility for the actions that your life walks through. And that's why the blood is there. That you don't need to hide from life. You don't need to dive into the flesh so you don't have to remember your childhood. The failures. The things you have done that you know are wrong. No, instead the blood is there to remind you that God so loved you. That he made the blood possible. The life of the flesh is in the blood. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So you were bought, not with silver and gold, St. Peter says. But you were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God didn't sit down with the devil and begin negotiating. Okay, I'll give you all the gold of Africa, all the oil of Siberia, and I'll trade you Park Place for Baltic Avenue and give you three passes past goal, and then you'll let these people go? No. No, Jesus paid a tremendous price, his blood. He gave his life so you could be a free human being. Free in heaven, yes, but I'm a little bit concerned about being free here in San Diego. It's a tough town. This thing has so much coming at us from every direction. There's so many radio stations AM to choose from. So many radio stations FM to choose from. There's the mini disc. There's the big disc. There's the Walkman. There's the Runman. There's the Jogman. There's the Swimman. There's the underwater deal. I can have music coming in any place I'm in. I can skydive in San Diego. I can fly soaring planes. I can fly airplanes. I can go backpacking in the Cuyamacas. I can go fishing in Lake Wolford. I can go out into the desert and ride motorcycles and dirt bikes and buggies. And whatever I want. There's just so much going on. I can go out and surf. I can run on the beach. I can, gosh, I can turn on channel 8, channel 10, channel 12, channel 51, channel 97, channel 832. I can watch all the TV I want. I can go to the 20-plex. Oh, we all need 20-plexes downtown. Then we need the 18-plex at the other end. Because if I haven't seen these, I need to go over there. And if I don't go there, I'll go to Ranch Bernardo or over to Bonita or somewhere to one of these plexes and just sit there and gorge myself on popcorn. Right? And then I've got all these little things I can go do. I can go down to Croce's. I can go over to the Gasline Peria. I can go over to the marina. I can go over to Seaport Village. I can just be busy. I could even go to El Cajon if I wanted to. And that's always a thrill. I was there just the other day, and I forgot how much I miss it. But I got a good deal on tires there. There's a good place you need a good deal on tires. Call me. So here we are that we forget the blood part of it. And then once the blood is there, that now he says, I want you to be obedient to the words. So verse 10 tells us where it's at. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. It was like the very heavens in its clarity. Wow. You mean, God, you're calling me to a higher level? I'm not at the dog level of just sniffing and, you know, and scratching and sort of barking at the cute ones that walk by and, you know, wagging my tail when I feel like something good is coming my way. No, I'm going to live as a piece of royalty. I'm going to live as a child of God Almighty, the creator of everything. And I'm going to understand that's who I am. I know my place in history. And now I'm coming to you. You say, come up here. So I'm here. What do you want? Your word? You want me to worship you? I'll worship you. But I don't sing very well. Well, worshiping isn't singing. It's attitude of heart. Oh, but I could make some off-key, you know, tone-deaf sounds, and you'd accept that as worship. Yeah, yeah. Wow, okay, you want me to worship? Now you want me to know your word? You want me to live according to be obedient? I'll do all I can, Lord. And now once my heart is prepared and I'm open, what's going to happen? You're going to see God. You see, every one of you here are going to see God. John Kennedy and his wife Carolyn and his sister-in-law saw God instantly when that Saratoga hit the water. That's sad in one sense. But in listening to Billy Graham, John and Carolyn had come to his hotel and spent 2 or 3 hours together with Mr. Graham to talk about things of the Lord. And that John personally invited himself and said, Mr. Graham, could Caroline and I come to Montreat and spend a weekend with you and Ruth just to pursue these things? You know, he wanted to know Jesus very deeply. And yes, he has a Catholic background, but he was seeking Jesus. And I think he had a premonition that heaven was very close. Are you so blind that you could walk out of here, as people have done for the last 25 years, I've been in San Diego, and they get on their motorcycle and whoosh, they're dead by 6 o'clock. I mean, I have left services where I've been called to the hospital and here's somebody that was in a head-on auto collision, or the surfboard came out of the guy's, out of the wave and got him in the side of the head, or people have walked out of here and 4 hours later, I'm at Scripps or Mercy or University or over on Genesee or wherever, and there's the person. And just a few hours ago, they were sitting listening to the Word of God. Are you so blind that you think you're going to go on forever and you don't need to see God? You are going to see God. The instant you die, to be absent of the bodies, to be present with the Lord, you will be judged by God or you'll be received by God. Either way, you're going to see God. So I think what's good here is this: come up. Let's get my mind out of the gutter for a while. Let's get my heart out of the doldrums for a while. Let's get my eyes off of self for a while. And let's see it from God's point of view. Let's get a boost here and get up here with him. Now let's worship him, all right? We're going to worship you, Lord. All right, there's your word. I want to know your word more. Okay, I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood. You died for me that I could be free from this disease that is more wicked than leukemia, more devastating than cancer, more sincere in killing me than AIDS. It is sin itself, and you've cleansed me from my sin. I want to thank you. Now you're prepared to see God. And that's what happened. And they saw the God of Israel. Sapphire is a beautiful color, isn't it? When I first met Sandy, I noticed one of the first things. I didn't know how to ask her about it. She had a blue, well, of course, that's a little redundant. She had a sapphire, a star of sapphire with diamonds around it. And I thought, it must be the boyfriend that I'm trying to weasel out of the picture here. So finally, we got married 3 weeks later, so I didn't have much time to ask her, but man, that's really a beautiful ring. That costs a lot of money. I could never buy a ring like that. So one night I said, that's a really gorgeous ring. Where'd you get that ring? I said, my dad gave it to me when I think 16 years old. And I said, that's an expensive. Well, it shows how much he loves me. You know, I've made it a point as my girls were growing up that when I was in Asia traveling, I'd always find good deals. And I've always bought them little rings, sapphire or ruby or something like that. And you know, it's the same thing. My dad gave me this ring when I was 12. My dad gave me this ring when I was 15. I bought them at Asian prices and Scottish grinding, but they're worth more now today. And I want to encourage you, dads or dads-to-be, one of the greatest things you can do for your daughters, buy them a piece of jewelry. They'll keep that to their heart forever. My dad gave me this. My dad gave me this. And then when the guy comes to marry her, he's got to compare the ring he's going to buy compared to what you got. It's a little message. You start working on it about 15 years ahead of time, and it's already working there. So they see the Lord. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26. Ezekiel is having a tremendous vision by God and of God. Fantastic vision, chapter 1. I want to point out verse 26 of Ezekiel. If you're new to the Bible, go to Psalms and then to the Proverbs and move to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Zeke. Chapter 1. Look at verse 26. Part of the vision of seeing God. Above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. On the throne, sapphire, this gorgeous blue color. Now, move to Isaiah backwards, right behind Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Back up and go to Isaiah chapter 6. And look at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah says this: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now hold that thought for a moment and go to Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel is right after Ezekiel. And look at verse 9. Daniel is being given a vision of the end times, and as we have said on Saturday nights here in our introduction to Revelation, the book of Daniel, as we are told, is sealed up until the end of the world. Then those people that were alive would understand what Daniel is talking about. But look at verse 9 of Daniel, this vision he has. Chapter 7. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions standing before the throne of God, worshiping him. What a picture. When it says in Exodus 24, and they saw the God of Israel, wow. They saw that sapphire. They saw the beauty surrounding God. But isn't it interesting? The court is set in heaven. In Revelation, we're learning that there's a great white throne judgment that every human being that was ever born in any nation, from the moment they were born until the moment they died, everything they have thought or seen or heard or acted out is on record in heaven. Everything you have ever done is on record. Everything. Everything you've ever looked at, everything you've ever thought, your entire being has been recorded. That's kind of frightening, isn't it? And in this scene, like in Revelation, there's a courtroom set up, and God is going to sit on a great white throne. All the universe is going to split away, and that'll be all that is there. And he's going to judge everybody that rejected his plan of salvation. Wouldn't you rather see God as your father? Wouldn't you rather see God in his loving nature? For God is love, the Bible says, as opposed to a righteous God of judgment. The books are there. My entire life is in front of me. A young woman came to me between services and said, you remember this? And it was a picture of me in 1977 dedicating her as a baby. And I looked at her and she's a woman with a husband. And I looked at that little picture. She was just a little thing in my arms that Sunday morning. Time goes so quickly. I was a boy in 1977. I could leap tall buildings downtown in a single bound. I was faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive. Not today. I just drive a fast car to get there as quick as I did before. Now look at this. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. If you're new to the Bible, Revelation is the last book in the Bible. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. After the church age, chapter 2 and 3, John says, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. There was a rainbow round his throne in the appearance of an emerald. There were all these people throwing their golden crowns down at his feet. Now turn finally to Revelation chapter 21. And we look at the New Jerusalem where we will be living. Revelation chapter 21. And we'll look at the New Jerusalem. And he carried me away, verse 10, in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Chapter 22, verse 3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. You see, the consistency is, the moment God could find a group of people that were willing to come up to a higher level of living, and to leave the carnality behind. A group of people that would then begin to worship him. And in awe, afar off, love him. And then remember the blood that cleanses a man from his sin. They would be the people whose hearts were prepared to see him. But if you go from that very first picture of the people seeing him, all the way to the last book of the Bible, all the visions of somebody looking into heaven, all we see God on the throne. I have great confidence in my life. I fear no human being at all. I don't care how big or how little or how powerful. And if I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. I have great confidence that when ugly things come to my life and pain comes to my life, and that's quite often, I do not say, I'm giving up. I'm running away. I'm going to quit being a Christian. I'm going to go get drunk. I'm going to smoke a joint. I'm going to pop some pills and just get this out of my life. I just have to stop and say, God, this I do not like. But for some reason you want it in my life. I want to learn through this. It's a hard lesson to learn. You can't run from God. Because my anchor is right there solid on solid rock. Just like a person climbing up a huge rock-faced cliff. And they put their little spikes in there and whatever you call them. And hook their belays and their ropes on it. And they tie. They are trusting that that is such solid rock that if I fall backwards, I'm going to be safe. Are you that assured of your life? Because every time I look, God has not left the throne. He's there. And he's in charge. But if I were to tell you of the city that you're going to live in, it has walls that are 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles up, a perfect cube. Billions and billions of people could live in a situation like that. Each person have one cubic mile to live in, up, down, backwards, every direction. And God could have billions of people live in this city. But 12 foundations to this wall. And every foundation is a beautiful gem. You just read that in this city, there'll be no day, no night, no need of light, no need of sun or moon, because the throne of God and the throne of Jesus Christ will be there. And they will be the light of the kingdom you'll be living in. You'll be able to go out and explore the universe, the new universe. You'll have a life so fulfilled. You'll be going on forever and ever, creating new options for you to see things you never imagined. And God will just have a blessed thing going for you. You always have a place to go home to, and the light is always on. God's on his throne. Because God's on his throne, I don't like drugs. Because God's on his throne, I don't like perverted sexual lifestyles. Because God is on his throne, I'm not into pornography. Because God is on his throne, I love him. Because God is the only sure thing that I can look to, there is nothing sure in this society, then I'm going to submit to him and be obedient. And I'm going to be grateful that his son's blood was shed for me so that I can see him. God wants you to see him this morning. Come on up here, he says to me. I'm still on the throne. And in every picture, God on his throne is surrounded with beauty. Sapphires. Crystal sea of glass on the throne room floor. a new city that's built with emeralds and jewels and 12 entry gates to get into it. And each gate is one pearl. The beauty of God's holiness is what the Bible says. Worship God in the beauty of His holiness. God is surrounded with beauty. He emanates glory and beauty. But what are you surrounded with? Smut? Smog? Stupid stuff? People that pull you down? You know, the devil is always saying, come down here. God is saying, come up here. It looks so exciting to come down here. It's a lot of action and all your friends are down there. I mean, you can look at the Woodstock 99 on the news. What'd they show? The mud people and the beer people. How sickening. All these young men and women that could be walking with God, naked, rolling in the mud, and throwing mud over the fence at all the people that are sitting there just drinking their beer. And they had a whole day of mud people throwing mud and beer people throwing beer and beer cans across the fence. Oh, what a great life. That's a thrilling way to spend my Saturday. Let's just get naked and roll in the mud and throw dirt clods at everybody. Come on down here. MTV says it's okay. Come on down. My friends smoke it, so come on down. My buddies march in that parade. Come on down. I'm challenging that whole philosophy. Come on up. Come on up here and see the Lord. Get God's point of view with your life and trust Him with it. So God says to Moses, come up, and he says to his minister, Joshua, come with me. Oh, by the way, folks, if you have a problem, Joshua is going with me, and I want you to be patient. But Aaron and Hur are here. Take any problems to them, they'll have an answer. What we forget, as we'll see in coming Sunday messages, is that God has Moses for 40 days and 40 nights up there on that mountain. That's a long time, and we forget about Joshua. Joshua sat for 40 days and 40 nights waiting for his boss, and he was patient. Quite a picture contrast to, is it 1 Samuel 18, I think it is, that talks about Samuel? That the priest and the judge and the prophet, Samuel, says to the king, Saul, we'll all meet in Gilgal, I'll see you there. There's a war going on. The king is the handsome guy. He's the big muscular guy. He's a tall guy. He's above everybody's shoulders in the entire country of Israel. He's very personable, but he's very selfish. And the people said, we want a king like the nations around us. We don't want God ruling over us. We can't see God. Boy, that's a long ways from 1 Samuel to Exodus 24, isn't it? Long ways. And so they're in Gilgal, and Saul looks at his watch and says, well, God's not here. Samuel hasn't shown up. We got to give a sacrifice or we're going to be killed here by the Philistines. I'll tell you what, bring me the fatted calf. And he goes over to the altar and he prepares the sacrifice and he kills the sacrifice. And then Samuel shows up, the minister of God. Saul, what have you done? This thing is not good before God. You have damaged your own soul and eternal values. Well, you didn't show up. We could only wait so long. And what happened here, the sin of Saul, was that he took matters into his own hands. He couldn't sit and wait. Could it be that you're getting ready to leave this place and you're going to take matters in your own hands? Don't do anything in this time, in this age of our generation, without checking in with the throne room. Because God knows all the deception. He knows all the snares, all the traps that have been laid for you by your enemies. And He knows how to help you get around them. You don't need to move to that bigger house if it's going to put you in debt. It isn't God's plan that you have a Visa and a Discover and an American Express and a gold platinum something else and you're in debt at 22% payments every month. That wasn't God's plan for you. That was the plan down here for you, but not the plan up there for you. God doesn't want you entangled with the affairs of this world. He wants you to fight a good warfare. He wants you to be free, set free from all the bondage of this whole deception that is here, so you can see Him in all of His glory. Yes, Saul made a grave mistake. He took matters in his own hands, but the gravest mistake was he crossed over into the priesthood, and he wasn't called and anointed of God to give sacrifices. He was called to be the king and the public administrator and the government official over the affairs of the people. But his pride was so big. I can do anything. There are no boundaries for me. I'm Saul. And maybe you get like that sometimes. I know I do. The ego just gets carried away. Wow. Gee, now I can do this. No, you can't. It's a trap from the devil. You see, it says in Isaiah 40:31, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not faint. They shall walk and not fall. Be patient. God is calling you to a higher level of living, a higher level of marriage, a higher level of friendship, a higher level of ethics, a higher level of morals, a higher standard. And too much is given, much is required. But I'll tell you something, if you'll answer this call to come up here and to get at a new level with God today, you'll never regret it. Oh, it's not going to be easy. Because the first thing you'll see is the friends around you, how low they're living. And you thought you were really on top, and you've been living with low life. It's going to take patience for you to help bring your friends and family up to where the Lord is. Now, God did come down off of his throne in one sense, because the Bible says that God was in Christ Jesus on the cross, reconciling the world back to himself. So the day that Jesus died, God died on that cross for you. Don't you want to live a better life than you're living today? To just see it from his point of view and trust him. Let us stand and let us pray. We're grateful to you, our Heavenly Father, for your love this morning. We're grateful for this glimpse into heaven, that these people could look up with their hearts right and see you. And in that verse, it says that the people ate and drank. They had complete freedom to rejoice and to have a festival because they knew that you were there for them. And today, we humbly lay our lives at your feet and want to thank you that there is access into heaven. But to get to see you and to be with you, we have to go through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, today, we cannot say thank you enough for the sacrifice that you paid to redeem us back to our Father. And God, our country is a long, long way from you. And we pray that you'll bring this country back to you. Father, we pray in Jesus' name for all the marriages that are here, that you would bless and honor them and bring them to a higher level. We pray for all the business people here, that you would bless them and prosper them. You'd bring them to a higher level of ethics and morals and practices. We pray for the young women, the young men that are here, that you would bring them to a level of getting away from the things of their flesh and humbling themselves before you, becoming godly people. And we pray for ourselves, Lord, that we could see you. We want to see you, Lord. We want to hear your voice. We want to love you. And we ask you this morning that you'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of our unrighteousness. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.